thrilled when I get to go to church, and it's more than just going to church. I love it when the Lord shows up. I don't know why people are satisfied to go to church without the Lord. I'm excited when He's in the house. He's ministered to my heart tonight. I want to say thank you again to the choir. What a rich blessing to hear from the choir. If the choir was at half mass tonight, I tell you what's the truth. I'd love to hear you when you're full bore. That was excellent. I appreciate the good music. And then to have the privilege to see Brother Reed and his family again, tonight's like putting some icing on the cake, isn't it? And these girls tonight again have ministered to me when you sang. Thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate you being used of the Lord. You couldn't have known this. There's just absolutely no way. Now, several days ago, the devil rattled my cage pretty hard. And I came up the road, in fact, praying about those matters. And the devil continuing to whisper in my ear that now you're not the young fella you used to be. And I'll take you down. I'll take you down in these latter days of your ministry. And I cannot say that I've been one that's a great champion of faith and never had fear struck in my heart. I'm telling you, if that devil speaks to you just right, it's amazing how that fear can crawl in your heart. And but I continue to claim the promises of God. He's been good to give us many promises, hasn't he? And while I was sitting over here just a moment ago on the first verse, ladies, I asked the Lord, I said, help thou mine unbelief. And by the time we got to the second verse, he did. Thank God. Hallelujah. I appreciate his kindness. He knows our needs, doesn't he? He hasn't brought you this far, and he hasn't brought me this far to abandon us now. I'm telling you, he's a good God. Now, I have, before that I preach tonight, and you can be turning in your text to Jeremiah chapter 6, I have a word for you tonight concerning Brother Stephen Aldridge. I know this church loves Brother Aldridge. The Lord began working in my heart now. It's been somewhere around 4.5, maybe even 5 years ago. In my prayer time and placed Brother Aldridge deep in my heart. I preached to Brother Stephen and Sister Crystal when they were just young, sitting on the pews, unmarried. And I had the privilege to watch them grow up in the Lord and to see God use them in a great way. And then had the privilege to be there in Pageland many times and be in revival with them. And the Lord just really placed him in my heart concerning him coming and being with us. I thought it such a strange thing when God did that. I felt as though it would be an impossibility. How many men who have successfully pastored somewhere would have any desire whatsoever to leave that and go and assist a man somewhere? Nonetheless, after about a couple of years of praying and unable to get away from that thing, I spoke to Brother Aldridge about it. He told me, he said, I'll pray with you. And we prayed another couple of years, this time together. And then just in the good grace of God, God put us together. And I thank God for that. God's done a lot of kind things for me in my ministry, but one of the great things God did for me was place Brother Aldridge by my side. You are probably aware of this, but his dad is a preacher, a faithful man of God, has pastored in Jefferson, South Carolina, down in the Sand Hills, deep in the Sand Hills, for many, many years, and has just stayed there, faithful. He ended up with cancer. He's now laying on his hospice bed while I'm getting ready to preach. one of the sweetest, kindest men of God that you could ever imagine. He's just looking for a place to cross the river. The nurses just a few moments ago said that now his blood pressure's dropped. His breathing is shallow. He's getting ready to get to see all that his faith has told him existed. And it'll all become reality for him in just a little bit. And of course, Brother Stephen is there with his mother and all of the family. And I knew you'd want to know that, so you'd be praying for him tonight and praying for all the family there. I thank you for loving Brother Aldridge. And then I feel compelled because I sense that this church is a praying church. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, before we pillow our heads, let's try to get serious with God and speak to him about the arguments that will be made tomorrow before the Supreme Court concerning the reversal of Roe versus Wade. One of the worst things that's ever happened in our nation, and has caused God, no doubt, to withdraw many of his blessings from us, has been the killing of our unborn. And no matter how government views it, the Bible declares it to be murder. And we are guilty with blood on our hands in this nation of the murder of millions of babies. And so let's beg God. You know, I thought it was interesting. I found out today that we are one of seven countries that actually has abortion with the few restrictions upon it the way that we do. And two of those seven nations is China and North Korea. So we're in poor company. We're in poor company. When we're in lockstep with atheist, communist, I tell you, America needs to be careful. And I'm begging God to do something in these judges' hearts. It'll take a lot of courage for them to do right. I'm begging God for it. So you help me with that, would you? I believe you will. All right, I'll get right to the text tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 6. I recognize I've spoken with you and taken a few minutes when I'm at the house, and I do that. It means nothing concerning the length of message. But here, maybe it will. Who knows? All right. Jeremiah is dealing with some issues here in Jeremiah chapter number 6 that seem to be very familiar in the day and age in which we live. I begin reading in verse number 13, and I recognize immediately that he is tormented in the land in which he lives with a large number of false prophets, those who have wrestled the word of God and refused to stand by what God says. Verse number 13, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." So now those who are priests and prophets across the land, they are eaten up in Jeremiah's day with this sin of covetousness. They crave what God has forbidden for them. They have been forbidden to receive the accolades of man. It's forbidden for them to want and desire man's applause and man's approval. But they crave it so that they water down the message from God, and they try to make it easy on the people so that they can be applauded, so that they can be spoken highly of. And so Jeremiah now finds himself in the kind of position that many preachers do in this age.
that when he stands for truth and when he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, it is received as though he's a radical, as though maybe he's out of step and out of touch. The world has never really made it all that difficult for preachers when it comes to infidels. But when the religious community begins to hammer against the genuine preachers and the priest, if you will, in this day, and the prophets, then people are torn between the two. And so Jeremiah's having to deal with this. I'm certain he's been rejected by many in his day because the preacher down the road is sounding a different sound. And now it's difficult for him to minister. So he deals with false prophets. False prophets produce filthy people, by the way. Look at verse number 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They taught them how to be a better daddy. They taught them how to be a better mama. They helped them with self-help books. But they would not be honest enough with them to get to the root of the real sin issue. And so they're only helped slightly, he says, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There will never be peace until there is this peace with God. Verse number 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I love this man of God, because even though it's not fashionable, even though it's not easy for him to say, he says, all of the priests of my day and all of the modern preachers of my day, they are letting you think that you're okay. They're just somehow helping you to be a better individual here and there so you don't look so bad on their organization. But he said, now I'm going to deliver a message to you that God has said, and that is that if you continue this false facade, you will fall, and you're going to fall directly into the hands of a judging God. And then he says, thus saith the Lord. I like that kind of man of God. I appreciate Jeremiah dealing now with false prophets and filthy people. Then notice, if you will, when we get to verse number 16, he says, for those who may be interested, there is a better way. Verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And so he delivers the message. And the truth is that even though he's living in a time with those false prophets and many filthy people, now he has to recognize that there are those who will forsake the path that is genuinely right. I trust that'll not be the case in our presence tonight. And so I want to deal with verse number 16. Exactly what is being given to us here concerning the path that God would have us to go. Many have majored many times on the old paths that are mentioned here in verse number 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture. I doubt that a preacher has preached probably 6 months into his ministry, but what he doesn't deal with the need for us to get into these old paths. However, I need to caution us tonight and recognize that scripturally, the core of this text is not majoring on the old paths. I need to remind each and every one of us that not every old path is a good path. It is possible to have an old path, even an ancient path, and it not be a good path. The path of atheism is not a good path, but it's very old. The path of agnostics is not a good path, but it's an old, old path. The path of what we are seeing as modern carnal, fleshly worship is not a new path. It's an old path that I see as far back as the golden calf. And I say to you, we have to be careful in thinking that a path is the good way for you to travel just because it's old. Notice with me, especially for the young people in the building, that what Jeremiah is giving us here is a picture that life presents itself to us as many different avenues. And all of us are aware of the fact that as we get to that age to where we can begin to make our own decisions, that we are offered many ways in which we can travel in life. This scene here is that we stand in the intersection of life. And while we stand there, there is a path that goes here, a path that goes there. There are many tributary paths now that you can travel. The word of caution that ought to be given is that there are many of these paths that are very dangerous. They're not just a lousy path to go down. It's not a matter of just making a wrong decision without hurt or injury. But many of these paths are very difficult to turn around from. I have a weakness. I wish I didn't have it. I read often bumper stickers. Many times by myself in my vehicle, I will blush over a bumper sticker because I wish then I had not read it. But there was a bumper sticker some time back that I would see quite regularly, and it said, "God allows U-turns." And I always thought when I would read that, I thank God for that truth. I just wish they would give the entire truth. God allows U-turns sometimes. God doesn't always allow a U-turn. We have one case in the Bible where the prodigal made it back to the house. I would remind you there are many instances in the Bible where people took a wrong road and never made it back to the house. Probably those of you in the building who, like myself, have some age on you now, you're thinking right now of some people who took a wrong path, never have made it back to the house. They have many times ended up dying on that path, and only God knows the results of where they spend eternity. So these paths are critical. And as a young person in the building, especially tonight, it's imperative that you learn how to choose the right path in life. You see, the emphasis of the text is not on the old paths, but rather the emphasis is on the good way. Look with me, if you will. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Do you recognize there? We're talking about a multitude of ways, as I've just described to us. It says, and see and ask for the old paths. Plural again. There are many of them. You have many options. And the devil's going to make many of them look really good to you. As you view them, you'll think that some of them are all right. There are a lot of ways. There are a lot of paths. Notice he says, but somewhere in there, where is the good way, singular? Now, the truth that I'm trying to get across tonight is this. God has a singular way where you can enjoy this life even in a cursed world. God has a singular way for you to travel. And if you travel that way, God will smile on you. God will bless your world. He will help you. He will aid you. If you do not find the good way, you could end up very clearly with the displeasure of God on you in your life, and maybe never being able to find the place to make the U-turn. So tonight, the desire ought to be in each of our hearts. Dear God, I want to be in the good way. I want to know that good way. There must be a singular purpose for me being here. Do you know why you woke up this morning? Do you know what God wants for your life? Do you know the one singular direction as to why you're here? I'm telling you, when you get in that good way, this life can be a wonderful life in the good way. How am I going to find it, preacher? Look at the text. You're going to have to be patient. Stand ye in the ways. You're seeing all of the ways. You're looking at all the ways. Be careful about that emotionally driven movements in your life. Be careful about impulse travel. Be careful about flippantly jumping off into a direction just because your friends went that way. Maybe you ought to wait a while in the intersection and see how your friends fare down there. Maybe you ought to stand a little while and say, wait a minute now, I'm not gonna run off because my emotions run rampant when I'm young. Now, this isn't just for the youth, because we all understand, don't we, how that we've met and been around many middle-aged people and sometimes even some gray-haired and white-haired folks like myself, that for whatever the reason, they never did learn to be patient. They lived their life being sold the bill of goods that the car salesman told them that this deal will only be good for right now. And so they jump off into this direction. They jump off into that direction. They move with impulse. They don't take time to know if it's the right way. So stand. Stand still for a little while. Your life is not going to be burned up. You're not going to lose all that much if you'll just take a little time to make sure on this decision. Stand, he says, and then see. Stand ye in the ways and see. Now, the only way that I am convinced that I can see properly in this age is I'm going to have help with lens. I've always had poor eyesight. Apparently, I began having trouble shortly after birth and just wasn't aware of it. They put my first pair of glasses on me when I was around 5 to 6 years old. I can remember the trip home from the eye doctor. I was amazed at the things that I could see. I was saying to my mother, riding down the road, "Wow, look at this, look at that." I was already having trouble being disobedient because I couldn't see what was going on. Now there was an entire world open to me. But I needed lens to help me. Now I doubt very seriously, no matter how much this world tells you that you're accomplished and that you're intelligent, and that you are the greatest thing since sliced bologna. And in this age that we live in, it's amazing how they want to pat you on the back and tell you, you're just absolutely wonderful. You are the brightest bulb in the box. But I promise you, life is so convoluted. It is so difficult to ascertain. It is so integral that it is impossible for any one of us in our normal reasoning to be able to see the way we ought to in this life. So I'm going to need some appropriate lens. I don't need to see this world through CNN's view. I don't need to view this world through MSNBC's view. I don't need to view this world through Fox News. I don't need to view this world through Hollywood. I don't need to view this world through the government literature plaguing our government schools. I need the lens of the Word of God. Young person, I want to be as kind to you tonight as best as I can. I'm preaching tonight for your life. And I'm telling you that if you haven't become a student of this book, you do not have what's needed to know the way to go. You're going to have to put some book in you. Get to where you can see what's right and what's wrong. Don't have to be told by some outside force, because they may very well dupe you. You're going to have to look through the lens of the Word of God. Now, when you look at that path, what does God say about it? When you look at that direction, what does God say about it? When you look at that relationship in that path, what does God say about it? When you look at this direction over here for your life, what does God say about it? I was just talking with a man today about how that people move all over the country. They've moved from our place, and I'd imagine somewhere along the way, they've moved from your place before they ever even know where they'll place their family to worship. Now, can you tell me, would that be wise? We must view things through the prism of the Word of God. So stand and see. And then notice, if you will, he says, seek. Verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Get humble enough. Oh, young person, humility will wear well with you to get you on the right path. Be willing, mama and daddy, mama and papa even. Be willing to bow and say, dear God, I've not been down this road before. Now listen, I've been down this road to 65, but I've not been down this road any farther. So I never get beyond this. I have no earthly idea how people make it at 66, 67, 68, 69, and 70. I have to be humble enough to say, dear God, I do not know the way, but I believe you do. And so I'm seeking, I'm begging, please, dear God in heaven, direct my path. Direct my path. We're going to have to be humble enough to declare that you don't know the way. The truth is, you don't know the way. I'm not trying to say that we're a basket full of imbeciles, but I am telling you that we're not nearly as bright as we think we are. And young person, if you are trying to get direction in life from your peers, you are going down a dangerous road. I found out years ago my peers were as stupid as me. I needed to draw my education. I needed to draw my wisdom from somebody that's been a little further down the road. And there's only one that's been all the way. And so I ask him, I seek. I say, dear God, help me. Life is full of segments. I do not know what's best for me after this birth date. I must ask God even now. I want the good way. I want God to smile on me. I want God to move in my world in a positive fashion. Now, notice how you can know the good way. A lot of times, if we're left right here with nothing but standing, being patient, seeing, we would all admit, wouldn't we, that we're individuals and we see things different. And even in seeking, I have prayed side by side with men. I have bowed down beside them, and they say to me, preacher, I believe that God speaks to you. Would you help me pray about this? And I'd pray about it with them and get up from there, and they'd go in a complete opposite direction of what I felt like they ought to go in. We can stand, we can see, and we can seek and end up with wrong signals if we're not careful. How am I going to know it's the good way? Am I going to know it's the good way because it feels good? Can I know it's the good way because, well, this wears well on me and I believe I'm equipped for this? You know, this is what they'll tell your child down to guidance counselor's office in public school. You scored good right here on this test, so you're extremely sharp in math. I believe you ought to be this in life or that in life. And they never factor in that no matter how smart you are in any area, you might ought to get on your knees and beg God what He wants with your life. There is only one way. There's an acid test that's given to us in this verse to where I can be assured in my heart that I'm in the good way. Look at the text. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your soul. Now, do you tell me you're born again? I trust you are. If you're here tonight and you know that you're born again, the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. God said, I'm going to notify you when you get in the good way. I'm going to give you rest. I've been so amazed through the years. I've watched young ladies that they'll be in a relationship or they'll be going down a certain path. God will throw up 1,000 red flags for them. And they'll brave their way through those, knowing that they don't have rest in their soul about what they're getting ready to do. And they'll enter into a wrong union and regret it for the rest of their life. Same thing with young men. They don't have rest in their soul. There's a Holy Ghost living inside you. He's able to see things down that road you can't see. He's giving you warning. He's helping you. I know it doesn't feel good to not have rest, but boy, it's really good so that you can know you're not in the right way. You need to wait a little longer. You need to study it out a little more. In a little bit, all of a sudden, He'll point you in that good way, and you'll get in that good way, and you'll have rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. The acid test, the plumb bob of life, is whether or not for the Christian that God gives you rest in your soul. And then you know you're in the good way. You know why I do what I do tonight? Because this is the only place I can have peace. It's the only thing in life that I can do and have peace. God put me in this way, and thanks be to God, it wears well on me. I enjoy the trip. I'm happy in it, enjoying it. I believe God's been kind to smile on me a few times, and I'm grateful. I'm telling you, it's a horrible thing to not be in the good way. There are some things that I've noticed that I'm certain is the good way. Number one, salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, finished work of Calvary, plus, minus, nothing. Salvation by grace is the good way. The good way. It brings rest to the soul. Now, I don't care how you label the religion. I don't care how you label the doctrine. If you have to work your way to heaven, that's a miserable existence. There's never rest for the soul long as you're having to rub a rosary bead or light a candle. Long as you're having to bow down to some statue or ride a bicycle. Or as long as you're having to be like the poor charismatics that can be on cloud nine tonight because they're feeling good. As soon as they lose their feelings, they lose their salvation. God help. I'm telling you, salvation's of the Lord. I'm saved tonight not because I'm a good man. I want to be a good man. I'm saved tonight not because I'm a preacher. I want to keep preaching. I'm saved tonight not because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved tonight because of the blood of Jesus. I know I'm born again because God told me I am. And he said it's all in the finished work of Calvary. All in the finished work of Calvary. So even if I drop the ball, if I fumble, then thanks be to God, I know I'm still in the good way. Because I don't hold on to him, he hangs on to me. Hallelujah. Thank God for the good way of salvation by grace. Let me mention you another little old path that I've gotten on that I know is the good way. And that's accepting the fact that God Almighty loved us English-speaking people enough to give me an authorized King James Bible that is without contradiction, that is the plenary God-breathed Word. It's inspired. I can trust it. I have a Bible that communicates to me truth from the one true and living God. And when I accept that, I have rest for my soul. Rest for my soul. I don't know why this has happened to me, but I've ended up in circles now from time to time with men that I guess they're more educated than myself. They enjoy their education. They love the academic standing. They enjoy titles. And the discussion always comes up, seems like, whether it's at lunch or wherever it's at. Sometimes they even want to argue it in church concerning whether or not this is the authoritative Word of God. I'm amazed at those poor fellows. They sit around and ruin a good lunch over it. The only reason you could bring something up that much, you must be troubled. They look at me like I'm some kind of obsolete antique. But the truth is, I enjoy my meal. I rest at night. I'm not twisted and gnarled up. I did my due diligence in trying to study early on to see if God had given me a book. He said, "Yes, I have, son." I said, "Thank God, that settles it. I'm just going to accept this as being the Word of God, and I don't fight against it. I don't try to wrestle it around. I don't try to rewrite it. I just say, whatever you say, that's good with me." And it brought rest to my soul. And while they're troubled and can't figure out if they ought to let this Sunday school teacher teach out of this version down here, and they have four or five versions in their house, and this child likes this version, and that child likes that version, and they're all twisted up, and they're still sitting around saying, wonder if there's a better one. Wonder if there's a better one. There's no rest for their soul. They're poor, 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 agitated souls. And while they're feeling sorry for me, I'm just resting. I'm just enjoying the fact that God's given me an infallible book. And I've heard them say all those things about how, you know, he's just gone to seed on these areas, and he's in love with the Bible. We're in love with Jesus. He worships the Bible. We worship the Lord. I've heard all of those things. The truth is, I've never worshiped my Bible. I've always worshiped the God of my Bible. Because my Bible never called on me to worship it. My Bible's always called on me to worship the God of the Bible. So I've never had any real problem with that whatsoever. But if they're talking about it laying close to me, being close to me, laying on my nightstand, and every now and then in a difficult night, laying on my chest and me hugging on it, and even being guilty every now and then of kissing it and saying, thank you, dear God, for giving me a book that has truth. If that's what they're talking about, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But I have rest for my soul. Rest for my soul. There's another thing that I have found out really helps me with rest for my soul. And that is walking by faith. Now I got in this thing by faith. I trusted with just that childlike faith. But that's really different, isn't it? From that everyday walking in faith. I've had those days when I've worried about it all. Anybody in here had one of those? When I've really worried about it all, had no rest for my soul while I was worrying about it all. And then I've had those days when God became so real to me that his promises were just like he whispered them in my ear. Whispered them in there fresh that morning. And all of a sudden, through the course of the day, all I could hear is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I start getting all those promises, and I mean still same old troubled world. But when I'm living in that realm, there is rest for my soul.
Amen, preacher. Yes.
When I live trusting him for more than just my eternity. When I live trusting him for the grocery bill. When I live trusting him for the high dollar gasoline. When I live trusting him in being able to get me through Biden's world. When I live in a world that seems like it's totally against me, when there are devils on every side. But I live in that mode where I say, dear God, I'm glad to be your child. And I'm glad I'm in your hands tonight. I'm glad I'm in your hands. I have rest for my soul. You know that's true. I found another little old path where I found rest for my soul. And that's the path of obedience to this book. The path of obedience. There was a time in my life when I first got saved, I was ragged. When I first got saved, I was just a teenage hippie. And I had a lot of rough edge. There were a lot of things already in my world that were not going to look like Christ. And if I stayed there, I would have zero testimony. Now, I can remember when God started dealing with all those things in my life. And my first impulse was, are you sure, God? I mean, back in those days, they'd preach against my rock music. Those old timers really preach hard against my rock music. And I was freshly saved. Thank God I was. Or I'd have probably bowed up on them. You know, if you've settled around now for about 10 years, you might buy into a lot of stuff. But I was freshly saved, and they'd jump on all of my rock music. They'd even talk about backmasking it. Some of you young folks don't have a clue what that is, but they'd give demonstrations in the church. They'd run those big old vinyl LPs backwards so you could hear the devil growl in them. Sound like come out of the pit of hell. And now I've lived long enough to where you don't have to backmask anything now. I mean, you can get it all forward now. You can get it straight out of the pit of hell now forward. But in those days, I can remember, I went to my little old pastor and I said to him, I'm so excited about being saved. I'm thrilled. He had even let me sing in the choir. I was excited about that. And I went to him and I said, I want my buddies to get saved. There's a couple of things probably holding them back a little bit. One is we don't sing any songs that's maybe, you know, I've been used to in my generation. And I brought up a real good song to him. I'll never forget it. I said, I think if we could do a little something with that bridge over troubled water, that might help those in my generation. Thank God for those old men of God. He looked at me and he said, Brother Tony, he said, I want you to know I love you, son. I'm glad God saved you. But he said, you need to know something. You just got here. He said, I've been doing this a long time. And there's going to be no bridge over troubled water in this house of God. And I took my first scolding. And I said, okay, I've hit a sore spot here. And God began dealing with all kinds of things in my life that was rough. All kinds of things. And as long as I would say, Lord, I was troubled. I'm telling you, I knew something was wrong. I'd never been troubled before. I mean, I'd listened to all that garbage before. I'd never been troubled. I remember when I finally got to where I said, oh, dear God, whatever you say is right is right. Whatever you say is wrong is wrong. And you just communicate it to me. You tell me. You instruct me. I'm not going to argue with you anymore. Rest for my soul. Obedience. Obedience. I'm telling you, just brings rest to the soul. But you're aware of this. The very best rest for the soul is that daily relationship with Jesus Christ. When you just refuse to let this world come in and wedge itself between you and your Lord, and you make that conscious effort to speak to Him first thing of the morning, say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for being my best friend. Thank you for being here this morning. When I open my eyes, I cannot believe you still care about the likes of me. Lord, I don't want to go through the day without you. I want you to walk close by my side. And Lord, I want to talk with you during the day, and I want to hear you talk to me. And then when you get to that evening, and you say, Lord Jesus, it's been so good to have your company today. So good to have your company. Lord, I'm going to pillow my head now. And I do so in a crazy world that's full of all kinds of violence and trouble. But Lord, I'm going to do like John of old. And I'm going to crawl up into the bosom of my dearest friend. And I need a little rest. I want you to know the last thing I want to utter to you is, I love you. I love you. Now I'm telling you, when I consciously endeavor to have that close relationship with Jesus Christ, there's rest for my soul. You let a little distance get between me and my Savior, and my soul is turmoiled. There's a good way. There's a good way.
young person, desire the good way. Don't do like this crowd. And they said, we will not walk therein. Don't do like that crowd. You don't want us to go on further in the Bible and find out what happens to that crowd. I'm telling you, desire that good way more than anything. Desire it, especially a young person, desire it more than the next breath you breathe. Mom and daddy, don't ever think you've figured out the way. Desire it, desire it. Your children's lives are at stake. Mama and Papa, those grandbabies' lives are at stake. What if I make a wrong turn now? 9 grandbabies. They've heard me preach time and time again. In fact, I was supposed to apologize to you tonight because apparently you're sending this out. My grandbabies were listening last night when I was talking about those games they play in the car and how it about drove me crazy. Soon as I get out, my phone's blown up. And they're saying, Papa, we thought you loved us. My oldest granddaughter, she said, I deserve an apology. So I apologize, darling. Probably watching tonight. They have listened to me preach over and over and over again. What if Papa decides now at 65 that I've done this long enough to where I know the way and I make a wrong turn? And all of a sudden the blessings of God come off of Papa. And they have to watch a life that ends up shipwrecking somewhere on the wrong road. Oh, God help us. Outside of your salvation, there'll never be anything you'll embrace more important than getting in the good way. Amen. Please stand them through preaching. Altars are open. Musicians coming, if you would, please. Heads are bowed. My Heavenly Father, oh, dear God in heaven, I beg you tonight, I pray that you'd help every young person, every mother, every daddy, every grandparent tonight in the building. God, you'd help us to desire the good way. Desire the good way. Lord, tonight I ask you, please help me to be patient, to not be impulsive. Help me to stand in the ways. Lord, please help me to see through the Word of God. Help my vision not to become distorted in this world. I beg you, my Lord, tonight that you'd help me to seek after your way. You're the only one that really knows the way. Dear God, I don't have enough sense to know the way. Oh God, don't let me get off the good way. Help us. Help others who are begging for the same thing tonight. In Jesus' name.